it would, I believe, behoove me to say that how much I was moved by the song service this afternoon, the spirit that I felt during that was so overwhelming. And I think Brother Ward this morning talked about how song service is not a warm-up, but it is an integral part of the worship.
Amen.
And if you had any doubts, this afternoon should have cured those doubts from you.
Right.
So did enjoy this morning service and thought the messages were very blessed. I hear air conditioner off, I think jacket off. So you'll excuse me this afternoon if I take that liberty to not put my jacket on, but it's just for the best all the way around. I do stand in need of your prayers this afternoon. I will confess that I was taken a little bit off guard by the announcement after this morning service. And I know I'm inadequate in and of myself. But I know the Lord is just the opposite of inadequate. He's all powerful. And I trust in him this afternoon, as I'm sure that you do. And I beg an interest in your prayers. I feel compelled to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Both of these brethren mentioned it this morning in passing, and it lit on me with regard to God's kingdom here in this world, that I believe that the ecclesia, or the called out of the church, is blessed to be within that when the Lord blesses his kingdom. And I think the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah sets forth a thought or a theme of just how much God loves his church. And even though the setting of this, and even prior to it, some might say, well, God must not love his church that much because he allowed the children of Israel to be taken up into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and Jerusalem to be destroyed. But, and of course, we don't have just a lot of time this afternoon. Understanding what God did, what Israel did, what God promised, the promises Israel failed to keep, and yet in the end, God expresses his, shall we say, undying love for his church. And the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah is the grand announcement of just what God thinks of his church. Now, Brother Mark Richards said that sometimes us preachers are a little weird, and we are. We'll take a text and preach from the text. We'll take a text and preach to the text. We'll take a text and then preach on something completely different. So this afternoon, I'd like to take a text, and I'd like to go back and preach, if the Lord will, up to that text. So Zechariah chapter 8, if I can find my text. verse 11. We'll read verse 11 and then lead into the text of verse 12. He says, "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit." "The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. So the Lord just made a promise. And he made a promise to the children of Israel, actually to the residue or the remnant of the children of Israel, about what he would do for that residue. And the blessings are overwhelming. They're never ending and can only come from the hand of God. Now, how did we get here? Or how did we get to this point in Zechariah? Brief history. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, took captive Israel. This is going to be the briefest history of about 85 years that you'll find. It's my kind of history lesson. Brother Mark, I got something to give to you. He carried them out of Israel into Babylon, 70 years. There was a lot of turnover in leadership, right? Well, after I will hit the three major ones. There was Nebuchadnezzar, then there was Cyrus, and then there was Darius. Now, the last two weren't Babylon, they were Persian. Very powerful men, very powerful armies. Nebuchadnezzar pulled Israel out because God removed his protect, just like Job, he removed that protective hedge. He told Israel he was going to do it. He warned them to follow after him and his precepts, or this was going to happen. Jeremiah, 6:16? Stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths and walk therein, wherein is a good way, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We read that, we think, man, that's wonderful. That's great. That is awesome. Just in its, have you read the verse that follows it? And they said, we will not walk therein. I mean, you talk about wanting to, well, anyway, you talk about somebody that's not smart. How could you do that? But brothers and sisters, we are of the same capacity that they were. And how many times in my life has God said, here's where I'm going to lead you. And I'm like, I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. And he says, okay. And he lets me go this way, and then I hit that dead end, and then I'm thinking, why did I go this way? So Israel balked at God. They wanted to do things their way, and God said, okay. Now, this wasn't a surprise to God. He didn't just come up with this plan. He didn't just decide on a whim to turn Israel over to Babylon. This is, you can read about this if you go even further back in the scripture. So anyway, out they came and into Babylon they went. And we could go over everything that happened in Babylon. You go read the book of Daniel. It's a wonderful book. Here in comes Cyrus. And he violently takes over that kingdom. And Cyrus died and Darius rises up. And Cyrus and Darius are a lot different than Nebuchadnezzar in that God had done something to their hearts. Cyrus, I believe, in the book of Ezra, is the one that wrote the decree for the remnant of, was it Benjamin and Levi, to go back to Israel to reestablish the kingdom. And they did, and yet it started to wane. And I believe Zedekiah might have been the king in that point in time that was appointed by Cyrus. And it started to wane and fail. And then here comes Darius. And Darius, is his heart is not hardened like Pharaoh's was. But God moved on his heart. And he caused him to make that decree to give them what they needed in order to finish what the other batch had started. Now, God moved in all of this. Nebuchadnezzar took captive Israel and out they went. And you go read the book of Jeremiah, and when you read the book of Lamentations, and when you read Lamentations, I want you to think about a man that's stumbling over the fallen stones of Jerusalem, the smoldering ruins of this once great city, and lamenting about what had happened. And even in the midst of that lamentation, he finds hope and joy and consolation in the one that said it would happen, for the fact that he said what would happen once it's done, once the captivity is completed. So Jeremiah found hope in that. So Cyrus sent him, Darius resupplied him, And we arrive at this point. Now, think about Israel. They've got to be fairly downtrodden, all right? Lots of captivity years. They come back. They're really struggling to get it done under Zedekiah. So Darius gives authority to somebody different. His name was Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, God told him, be strong. Be strong. God told him that he was going to be with him in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, again, this all didn't just come to pass with God saying, well, you know, maybe I'd made a mistake or all this. You can go read in the 50th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and you'll find that this very thing was prophesied by Jeremiah after he talked about how much Jerusalem would be destroyed. And it says, and then there's going to come a point where God will call from the north and the south, and he'll bring somebody from the east, and I believe that's Darius myself, bring somebody from the east, and the children of Israel shall say, come, come, and let us cleave unto the Lord. Let us go. And it says, and they went with their faces thitherward and said, show us the way to Zion. Show us the way to Zion. Jeremiah saw this. Can you imagine the joy in his heart of all the miserableness of his prophecy and the woe that came to him? And then he sees this. God says, yes, it's going to be a time I'm going to turn them over, and they're going to go up in captivity, and this place will go to ruins, but I will not forget Zion. I will not forget him. And he gave Jeremiah that little bit of prophecy. When the children of Israel say, we're ready to go, we're looking in that direction, show us the way, because we're ready to go. And we're ready to cleave unto God. Brief history lesson. Now, we know that when Jesus Christ came, they were in, if you'll allow me to say it, a lot worse shape than they were when Nebuchadnezzar came and laid siege to Israel. So you see how this goes, right? But God has a promise. In fact, before I told you I was going to read my text, and then I hope to get there. God has a promise. Look at what he says in Psalms 132. Verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. That's good news, right? Of the fruit of the body will I set up upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon the throne forevermore. How important is it for us as stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about the preacher here. I'm talking about every member of the Church of Jesus Christ. How critical is it for us as stewards of the gospel of Christ to maintain the church the same way that Jesus Christ established it during his ministry? Brother Mark or Brother Jeb, no, I believe it was Brother Mark, talked about how we say, well, here's the church of the children or the church of the future. I couldn't agree more, Brother Mark. They are the church. They are the church. Young or old, doesn't matter. You are the church. And what a dreadful trust that we've been placed under. I don't say that in a foreboding way, but I say it in a reverential, fearing way. What a dreadful position we're in, because God has given unto us the very truths of the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. And we are stewards of that, and we are to keep good house. Why? He says, if thy children will keep my covenants, I shall teach them, and their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Verse 14, this is my rest forever. You know what forever means? It means forever. It means he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to get to a point and say, well, no, you know what? My rest isn't there anymore. My rest is over here. No, friends, Zion is the place that God chose for his place of rest, which means it's our place of rest. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Let's get back to our text. So that's how we arrived, the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. So what does it have to do with us? Let's read. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit. You notice a theme of the word shall here? The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Brothers and sisters, we are still possessing all these things today. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, as Paul says, the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 32 in his final sermon to Israel? My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. You know, one of my biggest faults is worrying about the church. And I believe we should be concerned about the church, but I believe there's a difference between being concerned and being worried. Worried is what the flesh does. Concerned is what the spiritual mind can do. But the spiritual mind doesn't worry. Our natural mind worries. I call it hand wringing, right? Just, what am I going to do? I'm just wringing my hands, don't know what to do. Brothers and sisters, he says it shall give her increase. It shall give her fruit. It shall give their due. And he will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And so, yes, Israel came back and reestablished the temple and everything was wonderful. And then what happened? Israel went back to what they had been doing. God sent one final messenger to them in the book of Malachi. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene, or John the Baptist comes on the scene first and talks about that generation of vipers. And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he establishes the New Testament aspect of this same kingdom. It's the same kingdom. Peter says, for so an entrance shall be ministered abundantly to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom that like Brother Ward said, that we would be called up into as we assembled as the ecclesia this afternoon. That as we are worshiping God to the best of our ability, that he would bless us with a spirit to cause us to rise up above anything, any care or trial or tribulation of this life, and for a little while dine at the table of the King. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. And the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah is the brilliant announcement of just how important it is to God. So instead of worrying about the church, we should be concerned about the church to make sure that we maintain ourselves as stewards and not worry. You know, it's easy to worry. It's easy to worry. It's easy to worry about small congregations. It's easy to worry about people that leave the church. It's easy to worry. And you know why I say that? Because I've done my share. And yet God continues to show me and us the love that he has for his church, that he's given us scripture that tells us that his church will be here when the sky is rent in twain and a shout is heard from heaven. Now, how important is the church to God? It's that important. How important should the church be to us? It should be that important. Now, watch his wording. Chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying... Look at how many times he'll say, "Thus saith the Lord." You ever wonder why he does that? "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury." When God removed that hedge and Jerusalem fell, he was jealous. And it's not in the sense that we use that word. You can, in fact, you can turn that a little bit to the zealous side. And then that fury wasn't toward Israel. That fury was toward her captors. And so God put something in motion to take care of his church. I was jealousy with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I am returned unto Zion. So God makes a proclamation to the children of Israel through Zechariah that you've been up here for all of these years, but I've got something to tell you. I've returned. I've returned. In other words, I have taken that hedge and I have placed it back around Jerusalem and Israel. And I will have my temple built in Israel so that my name can be worshiped in Israel. Remember when they took them up in the Psalms? I don't remember what psalm it is. He says, you know, we hung our harps by the tree and our captors, you know, made mockery of us, and they said, sing us a song. And their response was, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? How can we sing that? Was there worship going on in Babylon? Absolutely. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they worshiped. Daniel. I mean, you can't say Daniel didn't worship, right? I mean, we talk about Daniel and his prayer and his praying. By the way, do you know how much God moved on the heart of Darius? That Darius loved Daniel to the extent that even though he had been bound by those governors for their evil, that foolish covenant, and they cast Daniel down in those lions. You know, Darius didn't sleep all night, and as soon as the sun got its first peak over the horizon, Darius ran down to that and said, "Is thy God? Is thy God? Whom ye serve, able to save you from the mouth of the lions." Remember what Daniel said? "O king, live forever." I'm telling you, the Lord works on his people, whether they're Jew or Greek, bond or free. The Lord has authority over every one of his children, even to the extent to take some old heathen king's heart and soften it to the extent that this king is worried about this poor, lowly Jewish prophet that got tossed into the lion's den. And Daniel said, "My Lord shut their mouths." He shut their mouths. They didn't harm me at all. And I'm convinced you can look at different pictures and all of that, and they've got some of the lions circling around Daniel. I'm telling you what, I believe they got over in the corner, they laid down, and they slept the entire time. I don't believe they were circling him and growling and drooling or any of that silly stuff. That when God does something, he does it in completion, and he had those over in the corner asleep while Daniel prayed all night long. Is thy God? You think maybe that was a token in the eyes of Darius of just what God is able to do in his august power, whether it be somewhere in Babylon or somewhere in Judah, a place called Jerusalem. They worshiped God in Babylon, but God said, "I'm not jealous for Babylon. I'm jealous for Zion. That's where my rest is. That's where I am. That's where I provide my children with their provisions. That's where I give my children bread. It's in Zion. It's in the place of worship. It's in the house of the Lord." And that's why God said, "I'm jealous with great jealousy over Zion and with great fury." He says, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. A city of truth. It's not going to be bound up in lies. It's not going to be bound up in misgivings and or anything of that nature. It's the city of truth because God has ordained it so. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. You talk about wanting to go up. That's what going up's all about, is going up into the holy mount of God, that we might for a little while commune with him. That's why we come to church. That's why we preach grace over and over again. That's why we do what it is that we do, because we desire to be close to him, because he's jealous for us, my brothers and sisters, with a great jealousy. Oh, there's no place like Zion. There is no place comparable in this world. There is no place that we can go except the house of God to find provision for our souls when they're drawn and withered in this dry and desert land. There's no other place to go, my friends, in the place where God said, here's my rest. And what did Jesus say? You come unto me if you're laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Where's the best place to go find that rest? It's in Zion. It's in the house of God, my friends, because God says, this is where I'm going to be, and this is where I desire you to be, because I'm jealous. His zeal is overwhelming to be praised in the walls of Zion, my friends, so much so that he makes this declaration of all of these shouts. The ground will feed us. The vine will feed us. The heavens will feed us. And he says, and I'm giving it to you forever. 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 Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Here's your old men and women, Brother Mark and Brother Jeb. There shall yet... Oh, how the Lord loves his church. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. You see the picture that God sees of his church. Here's the street, and here's all of these old men and old women. How many times as a child did I learn at the feet of these old men and these old women? Amen. They're out here walking the streets. You see the picture of Zion that God sees? He says, there shall yet. It's now and it's forever. Old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand, for very age. For very age. I know a lot of you young folks like to tease me and call me an old man. Well, I tell you what, I don't mind being an old man dwelling in the streets of Jerusalem. How many old men and old women have gone on whose, I hate to use this word, but just bear with me, whose legacy still remains? And I'm not talking about lineage. I'm not talking just about, you know, well, old great-grandpa and then grandpa and then Paul and then me. You know, I'm not talking about Lynn. I'm talking about the legacy. The stamp that they left behind, and it's not a stamp on the church, but it's a stamp on us. How many things that I recall to my mind that, and I'm not using old men and old women as derogatory. I hope you understand. I'm using it the way that God caused Jeremiah to prophesy. How many times have I thought about what these old men and old women have taught me in my life, in the church, and stamped something on me that have caused their thoughts to be brought, my thoughts to be brought forward about them, whether it's in times of great distress or in times of great rejoicing? How many times have we said, I wish old sister so-and-so could have heard that sermon. I wish old brother so-and-so could have heard that prayer. And then mine is how I wish so many people could have heard that singing and how much rejoicing they would have experienced in doing that. Here's this ocean of old men and old women in the streets of Jerusalem with their staff for very age. I could go on, but time is hastening on. Let me give you one more thing. I mentioned this, I think, at Leveland. There was a minister back when I was young, and I think he was pastor at Grace for a couple of, Raymond Lee, he was pastor at Grace for a couple of years before they called Dad as pastor. And I remember as a kid, I remember Brother Lee would go and preach out of Isaiah chapter 40, comfort you, my people, saith your God. And I remember as a kid, I'd get up and I would mimic him. You know, like a kid does, right? And I'd mimic him. And I'd mess this verse and scripture all up and everything. But I remember Elder Raymond Lee and how considerate he was of little old me. That if I came up and said his name, he would stop what he was doing and he would talk to me. I'm telling you, that was the sweetest old man. And he died so quickly in 1980 after a massive stroke. But not many days go by that I don't think of old Elder Raymond Lee. He dwelt in the streets of Jerusalem, my friends, just like you. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. What a picture. What a picture. And we see that in a literal sense, right? I mean, you say amen, and every kid in here, probably the age of 12 and under, I mean, they're gone. I mean, they're flying all over the place and running and tackling and all this kind of, I mean, we see it literally. We see these children play. And what does that do to you? What does that do to you? You ever just stop and watch the children play? What does it do to you? It joy, Brother Greg, it fills us up. Because we're seeing a literal application of the Word of God among the children of the house of God, that we're doing the best that we can to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in the spiritual sense, I believe in the spiritual sense, we're all boys and girls and old men and old women in the streets of Jerusalem doing what we believe we've been instructed to do when it comes to tending to the house of God, because God is jealous for it and over it, and this is where his rest is. For you see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we need meat, and sometimes we need milk. But whatever it is, God provides us with what we need in the house of God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant, of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. His eye is on his bride. His eyes are on Jerusalem. His eyes are on Zion. His eyes are on the church. We think, how marvelous is it? Right? The singing. I'll confess. I sent Brother Ronnie a text during the singing, and I said, holy moly, the singing. The singing. It was marvelous. The Spirit just, it was as if the Spirit just flowed into this house and just overwhelmed this congregation. And the very Lord himself sat down in the midst of this congregation and began singing praises to God. It was marvelous. Well, if it's marvelous to us, it's marvelous to God. He sits on his throne when the old women and the old men and the children gather together and praise and worship him. He sits on his throne and the smile, because it's marvelous to him. It's a sweet-smelling savor to his nostrils. He's pleased with the efforts of his children that day as they did what they could to worship him. And did what you could is scriptural, by the way. Amen. Right? Remember the woman with the alabaster box, and she came and broke it, anointed the Lord's feet, and the disciples murmured and said, well, that was a waste of money. And God said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. She hath come afore to anoint my body for its burial. My friends, when those rise up against the church, they better be careful, because God will say, let her alone. You let her alone. You know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Would you agree with me that there is not a device of hell, the devil and his angels, that could be put together and devised that would cause him and that hellish host to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ? There is nothing he can do. Now, that doesn't mean the local body may close his doors. And that's sad. But Zion is forever. Amen. His church will stand. And it's still marvelous in his sight. What should our prayer be? The prayer should be that our doors stay open, that we do what we could, that we do what we can to please our God, that he would bless us, like it says in our text that we're not even going to get to. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Remember I said, you notice how many times he says, thus saith the Lord, or thus saith the Lord of hosts. You know why he's doing that? I believe he's continually repeating that phrase to the assurance of the people to whom he's speaking, so they would realize this is your God speaking to you. And when I'm saying it, it's a promise. I will fulfill it, and you can count it as truth. This is going to happen. That's what God's saying. Thus saith the Lord. Let your hands be strong. Now, he's talked about the old men and old women, the young boys and girls, and he's talked about all of this. And now he's saying, let your hands be strong. Remember Zerubbabel, but be strong, O Zerubbabel. Why? You've got a job to do. You got to finish this work. You got to finish this temple. You've got to build this house. Now, he says, let your hands be strong. They've been in captivity for 70 years. And God's saying, now it's time. It's time to put the hand to the plow and don't look back. It's time to put the hand to the hammer and don't take your eye off of it. It's time to be strong and do that which we can do in the house of God. So, yeah, we like grace. I like hearing grace. I like hearing grace preach. If you preach grace, I'm not going to say anything bad about it. But we still believe there are things that we must be about and doing in the house of God. And if you preach grace, even when you preach grace, you preach strength to the people of God to do that which we must do. Well, what is it, Brother Mark? What is it? What is this great work that we have to do? What are we going to have to do in order for this for this to be marvelous? You know what you have to do? It's hard. You have to walk in the door. You have to pray. You have to sing. Brother Mark, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune. Sing anyway. Well, it doesn't sound good. You know what? The Lord's listening to what you're singing out here. We got to pray. Brother Mark, I don't say good public prayer. I'm not talking about just the man that comes down here and prays publicly. I'm talking about the congregation out here. I tell you, the best thing you can do for your preacher is to pray him along while he preaches. Can I tell a story on Dad? Somebody once told Dad, I just don't get much out of your preaching. You know Dad. You remember Dad, right? You know what he said? Well, have you been praying for me? I said, what do they say? He goes, what can you say? He said, I could tell by her response that she hadn't been praying for me. He said, maybe she'll pray for me now. How important is it? How many times have I sat there, and I thought, well, he just ain't preaching. And you know what? It's not long when I think, you know what? I ain't praying. Be strong. Be strong. There is much aloft in this world. There is much hatred in this world. There is much evil in this world. We need to be strong. I agree with whoever said it. I just don't watch the news anymore. You know why? Because it'll get me sad or mad or depressed. That's all it does. There's a lot going on out there. But you know what? There's a lot going on in here. There's the good is in here. The good stuff's happening in Zion. Zion's a place where that's marvelous in our sight and in the sight of God. We got to be strong. Well, how strong do we have to be? We have to be as strong as the Lord gives us strength to be. What did he tell? One of the blessings was, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. One of the blessings of the tribes of Israel. I don't remember which one. But as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Remember, he gives us today our daily bread. He gives us today what we need today. I'm too quick to worry about tomorrow. But Jesus says tomorrow is going to take care of itself. There's enough evil today that needs to be taken care of, and there'll be more evil tomorrow, but let's worry about today. God has not promised sky's always blue. The second verse says, but God has promised strength as our day. Rest when we labor, light on the way. This is the things that God's promised us in his house. He gives us strength. Even when we get to a point we think we just can't go anymore, He gives us strength. Be strong. Be strong in Him. I just can't take another step. That's all right. Fall into His arms and He'll carry you. He'll take the next steps for you. Is He not the captain of our salvation? Has He not been made perfect through the things, or complete through the things that He did? Is not our pilot standing firm at the wheel? What do we have to fear? Be strong. We're in a place where God's jealous over, and a place that's marvelous in His sight. Be strong. Be strong. And no, I'm not always strong. So when I'm not, you know what I need? I need for some of y'all to tell me, be strong. Be strong. Ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I said, all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days. He says, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. That's why we have the church today. Is because God has promised He's not going to do that again. But instead, He's going to give us prosperity, fruit from the vine, grounds that give increase, heavens that give dew, and we shall possess all these things. Go in and possess it. Was that not the commandment to Israel? They couldn't even get things together before they even had a land to call their own, could they? Go in and possess it. Go in and possess it. I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, we need to come in the house of God and take hold of it. Possess it. Embrace it. Cleave to it. Cleave to Him who has given us all these things that we might by His grace sing one more song, or pray one more prayer, or preach or hear preached one more sermon to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. May He richly bless and keep you. Is my prayer.